Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, it happened. It was in the summer of my college days at Shattern State College. I had gone up to the newly minted Calamus Dam outside of Burwell, Nebraska, on the same weekend that then-Governor Bob Kerrey had dedicated the facility. And I swam along the face of the dam with a friend of mine, and lo and behold, there were these two girls there, one from Lincoln and the other from O'Neill. And I was kind of attracted to the one from Lincoln, and it began a courtship that lasted until the second semester of my senior year at Shadron. And then there was that day that came when the call arrived, and she told me that it was over. Our relationship was done. You can about imagine how I felt. I proposed to this girl twice. I'd driven to Lincoln from Shadron 425 miles at an average speed of 55 miles an hour back in the day. It would take over 8 hours to get there to show my great love for her. But she simply called me one day and says, "Nope, you're not the one. Our relationship is over." Well, I was devastated, but I was also determined to win her love back. Because I still wanted her. I wrote those long, mushy letters reminding her of my great love for her and all the things we had done and those long walks we had taken with each other and how we talked about the future and the possibility of perhaps marrying. But I struggled. I struggled to eat, I struggled to sleep, and I almost flunked out of the last semester at Shattern because my head was not in the right place. Loving her was that intoxicating to me. Now, mind you, she had done absolutely nothing to deserve such love, attention, and passion. She wasn't a supermodel. Nevertheless, I really loved her. She was my choice, but I wasn't hers. She had my undying love, but I certainly did not have hers. I so wanted her to live for me in the same way that I live for her. And so therefore, all my efforts were focused upon creating in her that love I had for her. But I was trying to ignite a spark in a bunch of ashes that were completely and utterly burned out and cold. I longed to create love where it was never going to happen. She, on the other hand, simply just wanted to get rid of me. In that phone call, I tried to drag it out as long as I could to have her change her mind and we'd still have this relationship, but I could tell it wasn't going anywhere. And finally she said it. "What do you want me to do?" In other words, "I simply want you to go away, Jeff. I don't want a relationship with you. What you see as love and joy, I see as a burden, and I'm tired of it." Now, before you try to Dr. Phil me, I read the introduction to my wife during the week to make sure it was okay, because the woman I'm speaking of is not her. But as I read this text, it made perfect sense to me. Because literally, you have the God, the creator of heaven and earth. And he's pleading with his lost love of the nation of Israel. He desperately wants to have a relationship with her. He's actually wooing her. And he even suggests, "What have I done? What have I done to weary you?" Trying to convince her to love him in return. But what is so shocking about this text? What is so amazing about this text is her response back to him. She says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of the world? In other words, let me translate. What will it take to get you off my back? What will it take, Lord, for you just to kind of go away? Because I want to live life. I want my freedom. I want to be who I want to be. Well, perhaps you are saying that, but I do know one thing for sure. God had an undying love for Israel, but Israel had no undying love for God. He loved her. But yet she acted at times as if he was a complete and utter burden. But what I love about this text is God will not be thwarted. No matter how much Israel wanted to turn her back on God, he kept pursuing her as a lover who was in love with his mate and simply wanted her back. And he uses these words, my people. Really? You're going to call Israel your people after all they have done? They worship other idols. They're worshiping idols. They're practicing false religion. And they're falling into all kinds of moral sin. But yet you still call them my people. And God says, my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? God almost seems to entertain the notion that he is somehow guilty of jading her love for him. The prophet Isaiah writes similar words when he writes this, what more is to be done for my vineyard that I have not done? In other words, I've done all this stuff for you, but it doesn't seem like enough. And then God goes in this long litany of things he had done for Israel. Like a love letter, he's outlining all the things he had done together and the joys that he's provided. He says, I've taken you out of captivity in Egypt. I heard your cry for mercy and I relieved you from slavery. And not only that, but I gave you Moses and Aaron and Miriam to lead you. Faithful leaders who loved you and listened to me and led you faithfully. I protected you against the wicked king Balak. And then I also led you right to the edge and into the promised land. I've done all these things for you. And I think to myself, but why? God knows all things. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knew of the sinfulness of the nation of Israel, but he did it anyway. He loved them. Everything God did for Israel was motivated out of his great love for him. But evidently, he had chosen her, but she had not chosen him. She had all of God's love, but he didn't have any of hers. And as weird as it may sound, that seems like that's exactly where God wanted them, because he wanted to create in them a new heart to remind them of who he is and overshadow them with his great love, that they would love him in the same way that he loved them. God even muses with the words, oh, that they would have such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. That it might be well with their children forever. In other words, I want a relationship. In our text, the prophet Micah feigns these words. What does Yahweh require? What does he require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? You know, for someone who's in love, that's easy to do. If God really longs for me to do those things of loving kindness and doing justice and walking with him, it's a pleasure, it's delight, but not so much for the children of Israel. They wanted to be anywhere than but walking with their God. Yahweh wanted Israel to light up with that joy of a newlywed or an engaged couple where she's mine and he's mine and it's happily ever after. Life is going to be so good and pleasant. God wanted Israel to show before everyone else that she belonged to him only. Again, something that's easy for someone who's in love. So Yahweh continues to woo Israel, hoping that she would have him. He hoped to create in her that new heart, that love, that would be a reflection of his love for them. Hoping to kindle from those lifeless ashes a spark of joy and love for him. And so it goes with our magnificent God. His blessings are endless. And God will not be thwarted. He won't be thwarted in his love for us because he pursues after those he has chosen. In spite of how fickle-hearted they may be, and how they might have even started dating someone else, and they're engaged to someone else, God still wanted them back. And Yahweh says the words, "Oh my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Do you have any idea how much God loves you? Do you have any idea? Do you know that you've been ransomed? You know, just like Israel, they were held in captivity. They're crying out to God for mercy. And God sent forth Moses and led them out of captivity through the water of the Red Sea, right into the wilderness and all the way to the Promised Land. God showed his love for them, but he does the exact same thing for you. In the water of your baptism, God has redeemed you, not with gold or silver, but with the holy, innocent, and precious blood of Jesus. I love the text, God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, because it reminds us of how often we're just like the Israelites. We like to live life on our own terms. At times we want to tell God, just step off, man. Give me some space. I want to live life on my own terms. I make my own decisions. I don't need you that close. Your love is burdensome to me. But God just keeps pouring it on. He just keeps pouring his love over you, forgiveness, life, and salvation, because he has a desperate love for you. We hear in God's word that, "My people, you are a royal priesthood, you are a holy nation, you are God's own people, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not, had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." He's talking about you. You have received mercy. You are God's people. You are a new creation. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God? And so we are. That's what the Bible says. We are children of God. Now, for our friends and family, it may be laughable, because they look at us on the outside and says, you know, how could anyone ever love them? They're not a supermodel. They've done nothing to deserve that great love and mercy of God, but yet I hear time and time again that God has chosen them. He has set them apart. He has placed his name upon them. They are the people of God. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to our wayward hearts. In his love is so magnificent and his blessings are so unending. But there are times when our response to his love for us is a little less than lukewarm. In fact, at times it's just flat out cold. We don't have his heart of love for him in the same way that he loves us. We just want to get our lives back. There are times we'll cry out and say, "Well, Lord, what do you want me to do? What are your expectations of me? Do you want me to go to church more? Is that what you're asking me to do? You call me to come to the worship. You say, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And here I am. Do you want me to come more often? How about twice a week? Three times a month? Or maybe every Sunday? And what about giving? Do you want me to give more? Do you really want me to tithe? Do I need to give more? What's your expectations of me? What is your desire of me, O Lord?" You know, there's other things that are important in my life too. And quite honestly, I tire of you very quickly. Does that sound familiar? There are times when we get downright fickle in a relationship with him. And we even confess it. "I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess you all my sins and iniquities," as if God's not even listening. The funny thing is, after all of my pining, after all of my pursuing and all of my proposals, nothing would create in my college girlfriend a relationship. We never dated again. She would not have me, and quite honestly, I'm fortunate for that. Although she could be perfectly fine with me face to face, but she didn't have a love for me as I had for her. And quite honestly, I would tell her that she missed out on a pretty good life. And I also tell her that I met someone that's a Maserati, not a Volkswagen. But with God, all things are possible, right? Since we don't have a heart for Him, He creates a new heart in us. Don't we say that? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Dude, He answered your prayer. He has done exactly that. He has taken your cold, dead heart and transplanted with a living heart, a heart that has a desire for Him. He loves you with all of His heart. You know, one that rejoices to know His saving works in our life is what God wants to create in us. Someone who understands the depth of my sin and the depth of His love for me. It's more than just a superficial, ritualistic relationship with Christ. God really wants our hearts. He wants us to trust in Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. He wants us to love Him. Today was a great day, and thank you, Uncle Berries, for the object lesson for the sermon today, because Hayes makes a great object lesson. Because Hayes passed through the water of holy baptism, and God did all the stuff I just told you about. You saw the love of God poured out upon him as literally, if you could see the spiritual eyes, the hands of God grabbing a hold of young Hayes and ripping him out of the grip of sin, death, and eternal damnation and delivering him into the family of God. It was absolutely awesome. Today you hear God's word of love for you. You confessed your sins. And for the most part, I think you are pretty honest. I am a poor, miserable sinner. Lord, I'm not worthy of your love and mercy. And then you heard God respond back to you, not like, well, good, it's fine, you admit it. It's good. Go home now. You heard God say, in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I, as a coordinator of the word, forgive you all your sins. It was the voice of Jesus you should have heard, not mine. In a moment, He's going to invite you out for lunch. You're going to come to this altar and you're going to kneel to receive the very flesh and blood of Jesus Christ, who bought you back, redeemed you from sin and death, not with gold or silver, but with His holiness and precious blood. And you will have that upon your lips and upon your tongue to redeem you, to forgive you, to strengthen you, to demonstrate to you once again exactly how much He loves you. As you leave here today, if you take nothing else away from this sermon, take this one thing. God loves you. As amazing as it may seem at times, as you look in the mirror of God's law, God is passionately in love with you. He demonstrated it in Jesus, and He continues to do it day after day after day after day. He loves you. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.